So I want to segue into what I want to speak about here today, and I appreciate the opportunity, especially the beginning of the year, to be able to share what's on my heart with my brothers and sisters here in the church. In Malachi, the Old Testament ends like this. In Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse." The Old Testament ends with a promise. Elijah's coming, and he's got a job, something that he's going to do. Jesus said this concerning John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." The Old Testament ends with, "I will send you Elijah the prophet." The New Testament begins with, "It's John the Baptist." That's who it was. This is the fulfillment of that wonderful prophecy. Why Elijah? And so we go a little bit into the story of Elijah, and we realize that he was a great Old Testament prophet, and how that he was taken up into heaven, and he threw his mantle down, and another man caught it. And so we have the story of Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha followed in the footprints and the pattern of Elijah, and he took a servant just as Elijah had taken Elisha as a servant, and the man's name was Gehazi. And you would expect we're going to see more of the same, but Gehazi didn't do a very good job. And that pretty well ends that lineage of prophets. It's over at that point. And we find that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Give me twice." Now, if you go back into the Old Testament law, you'll find he's saying, "Give me the inheritance of the firstborn son." That's what he's asking. He said, "I want to follow as your inheritor. I want to be received as your son and get twice what anybody else would have had." But Gehazi ended up with nothing but memories. One of the saddest stories in the Old Testament we find here in 2 Kings 8:4. Gehazi, who was now a leper because of his failure, and I'm not going to go into the story because that's not what I'm teaching about, but he's sitting there with the king and they're reminiscing the good old days. They're talking about how it used to be, what it used to be like. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God. Notice he's not the man of God. He's the servant of the man of God. He never got past that. Never got past that. "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." Just talking about how it used to be, what it used to be like. And there's something terribly wrong with that picture. But the Bible gives us a story of how this great prophet started this process and it ended because of that failure. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet," and it says, "and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." Turn your heart toward the children is what I want to talk about. And Bishop, could I ask you to pray and ask the Lord to bless this message? Amen. Turn your heart toward the children. I liked what Brother Raymond had to say, Brother Mason, about the heart. I'm sitting back there and I'm thinking, go, brother, go, brother, go. Amen. It's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. I have to constantly be asking God about the condition of my heart. And there's a place in the New Testament where God wants our hearts to be turned. He wants our hearts to be changed. He wants our hearts to be redirected. And that was the ministry of John the Baptist. His ministry was to turn our hearts to the children. We just finished a celebration of the world's most famous child. Christmas has come, Christmas is gone. I'm not sure how you feel about Christmas trees, if you still have your Christmas tree up or not. We keep ours up until Thanksgiving, I think. I'm going to look a little bit into the story of why Jesus came. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. This is the beginning in Genesis where God took a heap of dirt and began to mold it and to shape it and to fashion it. And over however long a period of time, eventually it became a man. But the Bible says the body without the spirit is dead. God created a dead man. And there lay Adam in the dirt, nothing better than a statue. But the Bible also says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the purpose of God began to be worked out in this man's existence. He came to life. Paul says this concerning that wonderful experience of creation. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And again, Paul writes, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And notice what he says in verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. God's purpose in all of creation was not just to make a clay object on the ground. His purpose was not just to put life into the man, but his purpose was that eventually this man is going to bear the image of the heavenly. But it's a process that it has to go through. It's going to take time. It's going to take generations. It's going to take ages. But ultimately, God's plan and purpose is going to be done. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. It would appear that God's plan has been thwarted. Something has gone terribly wrong. That which he created and that which he breathed into it, the breath of life, it starts to die. It starts to go back to the earth. Because the Bible says, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And somewhere there's a tombstone that says Adam. And somewhere there's a tombstone that's going to say your name and my name and everybody's name that was ever born, unless Jesus takes us out of here. But that's, again, not what I'm teaching about. Jesus paid the price, it says in Colossians 1, to free us, which means our sins are forgiven. He is the image of the invisible God. And look at this here, the firstborn of all creation. It's talking about a birth. It's talking about a new creation. It's talking about that next part of the process. And to get from bearing the image of the earthy to bearing the image of the heavenly, there has to be a Jesus Christ. He has to come into this world as the firstborn of all creation. And for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. And so that's the Christmas story. Why was he born in a manger? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Why was that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes? Why did the wise men come and bring gifts? Because it's a part of the process of taking you and I from bearing the image of the earthy to bearing the image of the heavenly. And we go through Jesus Christ to get there. That through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. Deliver them through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he has to destroy that which is destroying us. As Adam, dust you are, and dust you're going back. And for everyone up to this point, they come, they live, they die. How are they going to bear the image of the heavenly? It's through the death of Jesus Christ that that bondage has been broken for every one of us. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Think about this. God became a child. God became a child, that in all things he might experience what we experience. And so many times when I think about God becoming a man, well, I'm a man. I know what it means to be a man. I know what it means to be a wage earner. I know what it means to be a business owner. I know what it means to drive a car. I know what it means to drive a truck. And I can relate to God being a man, because a man, you know, it's feel like you have a certain amount of power, you have a certain amount of control. But God becoming a child, I can barely remember being bossed around by my parents and being told what to do and what to eat and what to wear and where to go. God, do you have a problem with that? Lord, how do you feel about that? She's changing your diaper. Do you have an issue with that, Lord? She's giving you milk. The God of creation wanted and needed for our sake to go through this experience. And I can guarantee you that God's heart today understands the heart of a child. I don't, because I'm getting kind of old and I'm getting kind of forgetful and I'm getting a little impatient. And I think that's why it's best to have children when you're young and grandchildren when you get older. Let's return to the message of John the Baptist, okay? Remember, we started out, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." And so we go to the story of John the Baptist, where he's going to be born and how that his dad is in the temple offering incense at an object very similar to this, and the smoke is going up, and it's his daily job, and it's what he does. And suddenly he turns, and there's an angel. And it came to pass while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. But the angel said, "Cool it, Zach. For thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God." And we all know that story. Yeah, he's going to tell them to repent, 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 be baptized. And we sometimes leave the ministry of John the Baptist with that simple word, repent. And we never dig deeper into the ministry of John the Baptist. And we sometimes think that he's probably the shortest term prophet in the Bible. He's there for just a little bit, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, and he starts to decrease. And next thing you know, he's in prison getting his head cut off. Well, he's gone. And we leave it at that. We're missing something vital. The ministry of John the Baptist is still active in the church today. It has to be. If it isn't, we're going to be missing something concerning the plan and the purpose of God for our lives. "He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so as the angel begins to speak to Zechariah and begins to quote from Malachi chapter 4, if Zechariah is at all like me, he wants to reach into his pocket, pull out his Android. I used to have an iPhone, but then I had kids that lost theirs. Pulls out that old Android and starts looking up the Bible app and say, he's quoting it wrong. The angels got it wrong. It says, "Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the children, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers." But look what the angel said. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. You would think that an angel would get it better than that. Or you would think that there's some wisdom and understanding in what the angel wants to give us. And I'm just going to throw this at you. God realized that children will be disobedient. He doesn't call them children, he calls them disobedient. Parents, can I give you one short little advice on having kids that don't obey you? Deal with it. Deal with it. It's going to happen. Don't disown them. Don't get rid of them. Don't think that there's something wrong with my child. My child's disobedient. There's something else here. The disobedient to the wisdom of the just. God expects adults to use wisdom and be just. We're no longer called fathers. We're called wise. And we're called just. Many times when my kids were growing up and my wife and I would be discussing certain circumstances, I had a little phrase I'd use. I'd say, Sue, we're the adults here. We're the adults. Let's act like adults. Let's not act like disobedient children. Let's be the adults in this situation. Another little bit of advice for the parents here. Use wisdom. Be just. That's all. So I'm not going to go a whole lot into that. But he didn't quote the verse right. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. But the angel said it like this, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's odd. But then Jesus did not come in judgment. He wasn't there to fulfill that part of the verse. We are in the preparation process even to this day. Judgment is yet to come. And so when John the Baptist came and when Jesus came, they didn't come in judgment. They came in redemption. And so we have to understand that until the Lord comes in judgment, we're under this. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare, prepare, prepare. What is he here for? To bring judgment? No, he's here to prepare a people. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. All the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people is grass. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. Prepare the way of the Lord. A highway will be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The ransom to the Lord shall return. Come with Zion with songs. Everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is a way that is being prepared for the people so that they can return to Zion. They can return to the Lord. They can return to fellowship with God. And that way is the way. Where did I go? Mark, help me. It's a Microsoft product, right? Do we have any Microsoft employees here? I'd like to stand and testify. We can be patient. Okay. The ransom of the Lord shall return. I don't work at Microsoft. The ransom of the Lord shall return, come with Zion songs, everlasting joy will be upon their heads, obtain joy and gladness. This is the way that people come into the kingdom. There's no other way, but it's the way that's been prepared through John the Baptist. Jesus said, but what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. How does he prepare the way? He prepares the way by turning our hearts, the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Fathers to son, sons to fathers. It's a two-way relationship. Brandon, when he was here, talked a little bit just before he flew back to Stockton, concerning a very, very sad event. Wednesday, he brought a young man to church here, Sam. Sam's familiar with your church, and some of you are familiar with Sam. I've known Sam since he was a little kid. Brandon, when he was just a tiny little boy, wanted to play basketball. We used to take him to Boys Club, and he would play basketball, and one of the little kids, Sam's not a big guy, and he would play basketball with Sam. And Brandon's very aggressive in the basketball, if you've ever played basketball with Brandon. And Sam is also very aggressive. And those two, I used to just get such a kick out of watching those two play basketball. And over the years, I got to know Sam's family quite well. Sam's adopted. He came to America under very difficult circumstances. And the family, the Evans family that adopted him, they had 10 kids, half of them adopted. Wonderful, wonderful family. Spent a lot of time in my living room talking to Mr. Evans. Got to know the kids quite well. David, Sam's brother, he wanted to be involved in ministry. He had a heart for ministry. He got involved in drugs. And just this past month, he killed himself. It was a heartbreaker. Sam, who was now he's nothing but trouble. I used to think, Sam, good luck with Sam. You know, David's got a lot of hope. David's gone now. But Sam ended up at the United Pentecostal Church in Centralia. Got filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And now he went back to Haiti, which is his home, and he ministers. And it's like amazing how that is. I was at the funeral, and different people got up. There's about 500 people at the funeral. It was at a Baptist church. And different ministers got up, and they said wonderfully flowers, things, beautiful things, and people sang and all that. And it was good, but it wasn't touching. And at the end, they asked Sam to get up and just pray a prayer of dismissal. This is the brother. And he got up, and if you know Sam, he says, I was asked to say a prayer of dismissal. He says, I appreciate everybody had something to say, but you never asked the one that knew him. He says, I'm going to talk. I like that spirit. He didn't say a lot, but he said something that hit me. And that's where this message came from. He said, all these people are gathered here for my brother. We spend too much time thinking about the dead. Where were we when he was living? He was done. He was right. Where were they when he was homeless? Where were they when he had a mental breakdown because of drugs? Where were they when they saw he was going to become suicidal? Where were they when he dropped out of college because of problems? And where were they when he got kicked out of his house because his parents couldn't deal with his issues anymore? Where were they all through that time? Nobody wanted to touch it. But we can gather together for a funeral. We can show pictures of what he looked like as a young kid, and how they used to be a counselor at the Baptist camp. It's a two-way relationship. And kids are going to make mistakes. But parents have to be just and wise. We can't lose our children. And I'm not here just to talk about our children, but that really touched me when Sam said that. And I thought, what about me as a parent? How am I missing it as a parent for my children and for my grandchildren? I'm thankful. I've got 5 grandchildren. And I know where every one of them is today. They're in United Pentecostal Sunday schools. We need to make sure. There's not a place where you give up on being a parent. Ever. Ever. My daughter's heading towards 40. I'm still taking care of that girl. I don't think I ever want to sign the papers where I relinquish being her dad. Bishop, do you feel the same way? My heart is turned toward my children and my grandchildren. And if you're a good parent, your heart is also turned toward your children and your grandchildren. But I'm not just going to talk about the natural children today, but please bear with me on this. It's a two-way relationship. Turning the heart of the child, the angel said it like this, turning the heart of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Kids will rebel. Kids will have times of depression. Kids will have times of struggle. Kids are going to make mistakes. We accept that. We can't give up because that happens. And turning the heart of the fathers to the children, fathers estranged from their children. The Bible's filled with stories like that. Adam and Cain. Adam lost both of his sons in one day. One is dead, and the other is sent off into exile. He gets up one morning and he thinks, well, I'm living under a curse, but I've got my family. I'm not alone. And he loses both of his sons in one day. Noah and Ham, they come through the flood. They had worked together for years building this ark. But then afterwards, Noah makes a mistake, and his son follows through on that mistake. And it puts a curse upon his child. Saul and Jonathan. It's almost a political issue between those two on who's going to be the next ruler. They start arguing politics. I'm a Democrat. Well, I'm David. And they couldn't get along. And it separated a father and a son. And then David, I mean, the story of David and his family goes on and on. David and Amnon. His son makes a horrible, horrible mistakes, but David somehow can't become reconciled with him. And he just puts it off, puts it off, puts it off, puts it off. And then there's the story of David and Absalom, where a child actually rises up against his father to try to destroy his father because he sees in his father something that is so wrong, that is so ugly. This can happen, and it does happen all the time in our world. If we were to have a parental report card, you know, I wait for my kids to come home from school. I want to see their report card. I want to see how they're doing. What if there was a parental report card? How you doing, Mel? So I get this report card. Faithful in word and deed. I could list so many things that should be on a parental report card. Faithful in word and deed. Loving yet firm, showing consistency. How about respect for others? Am I being a financial role model? How many times are parents getting a report card and it should have F all the way across it? But then when things aren't going right in the home, they blame the children. These kids. Something is horribly wrong when the parent won't take responsibility for things going bad in the home. But you know, the Bible says it's going to happen. In Job 39, you gave godly wings to the peacocks, wings and feathers to the ostrich, which leaves her eggs in the earth, warms them in the dust, and forgets that the foot may crush them or the wild beast may break them. She is hardened against her young ones as though they were not hers. Her labor is in vain without fear because God has deprived her of wisdom. Neither has he imparted to her any understanding. One of the ugliest things I can hear is when a parent complains about their child publicly. Have you forgotten? That's your child. That's your child. Like you would crush the egg. You're deprived of wisdom when you speak bad against that which is your own. It says in Lamentations, even the jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. Children beg for food, but no one gives to them. My wife and I, in our current chosen profession, caring for the elderly, run into this all the time. And we have learned that we have to become an advocate for the elderly when they come into our home. This may shock some of you, but when you start to get my age, I'm eligible for Social Security now, and I'm on Medicare. I can't believe it. And if I were to go to the doctor, if I'm not really, really strong and forceful, they're not going to give me what I need. Did you know that? They're going to send me away empty. And as I get older, and if I can't speak articulately for myself, they're going to let me die. And I'm going to pass off the scene, and that money that they're using to keep me on this planet is going to go back into the coffers for the next person. And so, therefore, an elderly person needs to have an advocate. An advocate is somebody that goes to the doctor with them, and when the doctor says, well, you know, you seem to have a problem here, take two aspirins and call me in the morning. The advocate says, no, this person needs this and this and this. I can't tell you the number of times my wife has had to yell at doctors and tell the doctors what they're going to do. We had one of our women from our adult family home. She went into the hospital, and the hospital made a determination that they were going to do what's called a swallow study. The swallow study would help determine if she is aspirating her food, if it's going into her lungs or into her stomach. And so they made this determination. She needs a swallow study from a speech therapist. And until that study is completed, they're not going to give her anything. But the person was on vacation. And for 3 days, that woman lay in bed in a hospital with nothing to eat. Can this happen in America? This can happen in Federal Way. And luckily, my wife, when we have someone who goes into the hospital, she visits them in the hospital. And she saw that was what was happening. And the nurses were saying, well, the study's going to happen. The study's going to happen. On the third day, my wife called the daughter up and said, you better get yourself down here to the hospital or your mother's going to die. And she went to the hospital. My wife told the woman, you tell the dietitian, you bring the food and you feed your mother. Because she has a legal right to feed her mother. We can't do it. The woman lived for probably another year, year and a half. Can this actually happen? That somebody would deprive milk to a child or food to an elderly person because of a bureaucratic snafu, a problem? Absolutely, and it happens all the time. And that's why we have become advocates for the elderly. But I'm here this morning as an advocate for the children. I'm here to say that there are hungry people out there, and we are depriving them of milk and nourishment. And I go on social media, and I listen to people complain, and they talk about how bad the world is and how this generation is making all these mistakes. And they talk bad about this one on drugs. They talk bad about this one, that their sexual assignment. And they talk bad about this one who's gay, and they talk bad about this one. And they don't realize these are our children. And we're not here to judge them. We're here to help them and to feed them. And somehow we forget. And I see Pentecostals that get online and criticize. But where's their baby bottle? Think about it for a minute, church. What is our job? What did John the Baptist come here to do? To turn the hearts of the parents to the children. Children, this is the way it's supposed to be. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest be long on the earth. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's a nice family. That's a nice home. That's the way it's supposed to be. It says in Isaiah, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders. So why do I have kids? For signs and for wonders. That's what it says in Isaiah 8. Now you say, well, yeah, well, that has to do with Isaiah's kids. Meir, Shalhel, Hashbaz, you remember his son? Yeah, that was one of them. Except it's quoted in the book of Hebrews. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. This is what I said about earlier in this little message. Jesus came to this earth and died so that he could bring us into that heavenly image. Remember? Okay, so look at what it says in Hebrews now. We see Jesus, by the grace of God, he's tasted death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Why did Jesus die? To bring many sons into glory. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. That is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. Behold Jesus! And why is Jesus here? To have many children. Behold, I and the children that God has given me, they are for signs and wonders. I've been in Pentecost for 40-some years now. And I'm going to say it. Most of the miraculous, unbelievable, incredible deliverance, whatever you want to call it, scenarios that I've experienced has been with new converts. It's new converts. Demons cast out. If we're casting demons out of old regulars, something's wrong. If you're singing in a choir and you got a demon, something's gone desperately wrong, brother. New converts coming in. They've got problems. They got their life's a mess. They've got addictions. They've got all sorts of, they're messed up. Their life is just a knot that's got to be untangled. This is so much work involved, and God gets into that, and you start seeing miracles and deliverances, and families start coming out. I see people crying in the altar and down on their knees, and that's the signs and the wonders, but you're only going to see that among the children. I don't expect a whole lot of signs and wonders in me. God's already done a lot of signs and wonders. But at this point, I hate to say it, I'm kind of on autopilot. You know, it's just kind of going with Jesus, you know? But when new people start coming into the church, that's when it starts tearing things up. It starts changing things completely. And that's where the children are for signs and wonders. Behold, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things passed away. Everything becomes new. And we get to witness that. We get to see that change in a person's life. And those are the signs and the wonders that we're hungering for. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Jesus told Peter, feed my lambs. I love you, Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, tithe. I do believe in tithing, but he didn't say that. If you love me, attend regular. I tried to attend regularly, but he didn't say that. He's looking for the sign of love. Feed my lambs. He said, don't let my babies go hungry. Don't you dare withhold food. You be an advocate for those that are not able to feed themselves. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, in heaven their angel do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. Don't you despise one of these little ones. Paul says it like this. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her own children. We cared so deeply for you that we were determined to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives. That's how dear you were to us. This does not fit my picture of the Apostle Paul. And so many times when I read different people's writings about Paul, powerful preacher, you know, and all of the mighty anointing things he does, you know, and out there on the street corners. But he says, I'm kind of a babysitter, you know. I'm like a nursemaid. That's not, he says, I'm like a mom. That's how the Apostle Paul viewed himself. You know very well that we treat each of you the way a father treats his children. He says, you know how I was to you, and I was patient. As newborn babes desired the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. And you have become such as have need of milk, not strong meat. He says, I've been just taking the time, being patient, because I love the children. His heart was turned toward the children. And whosoever will give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And I'm going to say this, that's our only reward. That's our only reward. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. For what is our hope? Our joy? Our crown of rejoicing? What is my crown? It's you in the presence of the Lord at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. And when we stand before the Lord, we're going to stand before him with the children that God has given us. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. And I'm not talking now about our natural children, but honestly, I am. We cannot reach our community, we cannot reach our world, and somehow lose our own children. But we cannot hang on to our own children and forget what our job is. We are a missions church. And our mission is to Russia, our mission is to the Philippines, our mission is to Italy, our mission is to Indonesia, but our mission is to Puyallup, our mission is to Federal Way, our mission is to Tacoma, our mission is to Kent, our mission is to Seattle. And our mission is not to build churches, our mission is to reach children. Turn your heart toward the children to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Story is told in Genesis, Rachel and Jacob. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. She says, I got to have some babies. I've got to have some of that in my life. There's another story which is very interesting. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? And you know the story. This is Samuel's parents. And this guy is so clueless. Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? No, you're not. No, you're not. You know, Elkanah's name, Elkanah, it means God has given strength to purchase. It's an interesting name. I don't speak Hebrew, but I can just imagine the scenarios like this. Elkanah's going to date, and so he sees Hannah, and is like, there's a pretty girl. And he comes up to her, and he goes, I'd like to introduce myself. She goes, what's your name? He goes, Big Spender. In Hebrew, my name is Big Spender. And pulls out his wallet and says, where would you like to go for lunch? And it turns her head. She's like, whoa. She goes home after lunch and tells her mom and dad, I went out with a guy named Big Spender, and you ought to see the way he treated me. He gave me this, and he gave me that, and he promised me all these things. God has given strength to purchase. But as they married and as the years rolled on, the cars and the houses and all these things meant nothing to her. Am I not better than 10 sons? Nothing can replace the value of children born into the kingdom. With all our getting, and I'm going to close with this, I'm not sure who I should call. The ministry of John the Baptist, turn the hearts of us parents. God, turn my heart to children. My own children? I can't tell you how much of my thought cycles, thought process, goes into my kids and my grandkids. You'd be shocked. And I'm not ashamed to admit it. I put a lot of time into them kids. I put a lot of time into those grandkids. And I will continue to do so as long as I have breath. That's a promise, Taylor. You come and get it from Daddy. My heart is towards my children. But not just my children. your children. I want your children to stay in this church. I want you to be able to raise your children in this church. I want my children to marry your children. And I want us to have grandchildren together. That's what God has put together. But I also want this community to become a part of this church. I love this church. I've been a part of this church for a number of years now. But I'll be honest with you, I'm not satisfied. I want to see revival. Revival isn't what we've got better than 10 sons. No, it's not. And I hope you understand what I say when I say, give us children or we'll die. Bishop, Pastor.